Welcome, everyone, to the Pearls of Biblical Wisdom podcast. Our topic today is the faithfulness of God. And I have my dear brother, John Howard, here with me today. And we were praying in preparation for this particular recording. And we were listening to the Great Is Thy Faithfulness hymn together that I just played. And both of us had tears come to our eyes, tears of brokenness, just thinking about how faithful God is. And I'm going to read the first two lines of this hymn, and then John is going to share some background to how this hymn was written. John and I have known each other about 22 years. He's been helping me with insurance needs and investment retirement needs. But most of the time when we get together to talk, we talk 20% business and 80% about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And God has really done a lot in our relationship over the years. I call it iron sharpening iron. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And that's the type of relationship that John and I have had, exhorting each other, edifying each other, holding each other accountable to the truth. And John, it's a privilege to have you here.
Thank you.
And
great to be here.
Tell me just a little bit about your family and your Greenville background.
Right. Well, I'm one of the few people you'll meet that is a Greenville native. So most folks are from someplace else. But it's been a great life for me. My son was born in 78, and we really had been told that we probably weren't going to have any children. So that was a miracle in and of itself. He's Dr. Brian Howard in Greensboro, pastors the Adams Farm Community Church up there, and has a son, John Harrison Howard, his wife, Laura, school teacher. And it's been absolutely amazing to see how God has raised him.
Yeah.
And, you know, when people say, well, you know, he's great and wonderful and stuff, I said, well, look, let's just give glory to God.
Amen.
You know, we dedicated him. We started praying for him while he was still in the womb. I didn't know it was going to be a boy or girl. It didn't matter. Just a healthy baby. He contracted a very serious flu-like illness. He wasn't, but maybe a couple months old, 3 months old. And man, that was a scary time. It really was a scary time. The doctor was trying to find something that would that he could keep down. He couldn't keep anything down. And so finally, at last, the doctor said, "There's one more thing I want to try. It's a product called Natramigen." And he said, buy a can of this, mix it. Well, it was $14. I mean, at the time, we were really tight on money. But the Lord provided in an unusual way. We got that, and it worked. So we had a picture of him when he was still in the crib, and he looked like he was a prison camp victim, very thin, and dark circles under his eyes and stuff like that. But anyway, the Natramigen nourished him, and he started responding to it. And of course, you look at him today, you'd never know anything about that. But you know, child rearing, man, that is, and you know all about this, Pastor. But child rearing is one of the greatest responsibilities that humans have, and child rearing in the care and admonition of the Lord. And it's even greater responsibility. You know, it unfortunately it's easy to have a child, but rearing them in the way they're supposed to be raised up, dedicating them to the Lord, you know, teaching them the care and admonition of the Lord, that's a huge responsibility. And you know, I just urge parents, young and old, it doesn't matter, grandchildren, whatever. You've got to be faithful at that. You know, I think the Bible even admonishes us.
Yeah.
You know, the household of faith.
Man.
You know, your immediate flock is your family. And I've heard all kind of stories about people that they sought fame or whatever, even as preachers or evangelists or whatever, but they lost their family. You know, whatsoever does it profit a man?
Amen.
Okay. Gain the world, lose your soul or family, and your family is part of your soul. Okay.
Amen.
The man and woman who dedicate themselves, it doesn't matter whether they, according to society, have stature or not. They raise their child or children in the care and admonition of the Lord. They're the most powerful people.
Amen.
On earth.
Amen.
You know, and when we started, of course, we were listening to Great Is Thy Faithfulness, and we're overcome
Amen.
At the beginning to try to get through this. But when my boy was born, it was a difficult pregnancy and a very difficult delivery. And, you know, I thank God all the time for my wife's tenacity in hanging with it, because she really had a hard time. But he was born, and I went to church the next day or the day after. I remember it was maybe Friday and then Saturday, Sunday, whatever. But anyway, and when we got into the service, they started playing Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And all I could do is just weep before the Lord in gratitude and thanksgiving. And I had heard a story about Thomas Chisholm, the guy who wrote Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And, you know, I think in my own life, if I could pick one thing that I would love to be able to do, is write a great hymn. I would love to do that. You know, and I've dabbled with it a little bit. I'm sure maybe someday, right? But anyway, and Thomas Chisholm had a very sickly wife, and money was tight for him. I mean, I think people think that great hymn writers are all have money. Well, they don't. They struggle like everybody. And these two men, pretty much on the other side of the world, were Christian businessmen. One woke up one morning and said, I feel compelled to send Thomas Chisholm, the author of Great Is Thy Faithfulness, money. And he called his friend, and he told his friend what he felt compelled to do, and the friend said, yes, I'll help with that. They put it together, put it in envelopes, sent it, not knowing the need level or what was going to happen or anything like that. Thomas Chisholm, it's the weekend, and they didn't get mail on the weekend. But he said, you know, I've got to come up with some money. My wife's medicine from some place. He goes down to the post office and he sees there's an envelope in his post office box. He opens it up and it's the money those guys sent. And because of that, he could buy the much needed medicine for his wife. And that's when he penned Great Is Thy Faithfulness.
Wow.
And you know, anybody that wants to look at the words, you know, it's not look at it, it's behold.
Amen.
You behold the words.
Amen.
And ingrain that into your psyche, because it covers every part of life in that one hymn.
Amen.
So I have to believe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit because of that. You know, so many things in our lives are like that. You know, we we pray for God's leadership. We pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when God does that, we're surprised that he would do that. You know, I don't want to shock the listeners of the podcast, but I can tell you, you know, God, people say God can do everything. I can tell you one thing that God cannot do. He cannot be unfaithful.
Amen.
He can't do it.
Amen.
It's impossible for him to do it.
Amen.
He also can't not forgive our sins.
Amen.
He said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Amen.
Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the God that we serve, you know. And I can tell you from a 70-year-old perspective, and honestly, Pastor, I don't know why I feel compelled to share this, but I'm going to.
Amen.
If there's somebody out there
Amen.
Who's getting ready to give up, I implore you, God is faithful, and he is not going to give up on you.
Amen.
He's going to show you the path to take. And if you're a young person and you think, well, there's no hope, I can tell you, God is the hope that we need.
Amen.
He's the author of hope.
Amen.
Okay? And so, don't give up. You know, you think this is the worst time in your life? Well, it's not. I'm not saying that there's not going to be other times that are going to be difficult. But I'm telling you, from a 70-year-old perspective, brother, I can look back and I can see God touching me, holding me, cradling me in his arms, leading me, loving me. And at times it wasn't because I was lovely and faithful and all this kind of stuff, man. I was in my sin.
Yeah.
And he loved me anyway.
Yeah.
You know? Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
And I don't want to disgrace the name of my Savior who died for me with my actions and with my activities. So, you know, he calls you to holy living. We're not always successful at it. We're mortals.
Right.
But, brother, he's calling you.
Yep.
And this person that I'm talking to right now,
Amen.
He's calling you.
Amen.
And the it might be you think it's the worst day in your life. It's not. Okay? God will get you through that. He will help you. He will nurture you. He wants to. He wants to show you his power and his authority in your life. And all you have to do is just yield to his leadership.
Amen.
It's the one thing you got to do.
Amen. Yeah, John and I were talking about the testimony on his side and my side of the broken pieces. I've said it many times. The only thing God's got to work with is broken pieces.
Oh, brother, isn't it true?
It doesn't matter which family or which person. We are totally insufficient of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves. And that's why it's so important to focus on the faithfulness of God in what he has provided in his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One of the things I'm so thankful for is the people that God has faithfully brought into my life, John being one of them. But I just want to share an illustration, maybe a couple of illustrations, so that if you're out there and you've just heard what John has said about hope in Jesus Christ and God's faithfulness of his grace and his love and his mercy to you, it may be you're a father, maybe you're a husband, maybe you're a mother, maybe you're a teenager. We don't know who God's going to lead to listen to this, but I want you to pay attention to the people that God leads into your life, because I'm 67, as John's talking about his age, and both of us have had some experience along the journey of life as to God's supernatural workings. I just want to share a couple of the people that God has brought into my life. The first one, I was in Indiana. I was sitting at a table for the last meal. We'd been at a homeschool conference. And the man next to my table, I heard him say, "Well, it's about time to go to New Jersey." Well, at the time, I was from New Jersey. And that got my attention. And I went over and we had a conversation and interaction. I met him. Well, that particular man was the man that God used to bring me to Greenville, South Carolina, to pastor here for 22 years. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't happen chance. It wasn't some, we just happened to meet. It was a divine appointment, God's faithfulness, knowing years ahead he wanted me to pastor in Greenville, South Carolina. And so that was the man that God brought into my life to make this pastorate here in Greenville, South Carolina possible. That's one illustration. When I first was married, we were expecting our first baby, and we were having a Bible study on the book of Daniel. We ended up naming our son, our firstborn son, Daniel. We was in the book of Daniel when Vicky was pregnant with him. And there was a man that came to that Bible study. God led him to the Bible study. I didn't know who he was. And God used that man that God led to that Bible study to lead me to Greenwich, New Jersey, where I pastored for 16 years. Hmm. So two men, it wasn't like I got on the internet, and got referrals of what churches needed pastors. Every pastorate I've ever had, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but I'm just saying in my life, I've paid attention to the people that God's led into my life. And that's the way Paul did in his ministry. You know, when God brought somebody into his life, he made sure he stayed in touch with them, writing letters to them and staying in touch with them. So if you're out there and you're considering how faithful God is, pay attention to the people that God's bringing into your life, because God knows what person can talk to you that can help you. Amen. And it may not be necessarily the pastor behind the pulpit. It may be the person in the pew, or it may be the person at the bank. But pay attention to the people that God brings into your life.
Amen. Yep.
Psalms 40, verse 10. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness. That's what this podcast is about, declaring God's faithfulness. Psalms 92, 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to his name, O Most High, to show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. So there's not a single day that we go through that when we come to the end of it, we'll find that God has been faithful every minute, every moment of every day, of every generation, of every person that has ever lived. There's never been a time, as John Wells said, that God has never been faithful. And this hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is actually based on Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not.
Amen.
They are every morning new.
Yes, Lord.
God's mercy. If God wasn't merciful to us every morning, and God wasn't gracious to us every morning, there's no way we could face the day without his grace and his mercy. And then it says, they are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. So, John, we want to talk a little bit here about the penitent man.
Amen.
Penitent man.
Okay.
Tell that story.
Okay. Well, the God used a donkey to call Paul basically into the ministry. Okay. And friend, if you think you're inadequate, just remember that he used a donkey, and he can certainly use you and I.
Amen.
He used Steven Spielberg, of all people, to communicate a powerful, powerful message in his movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. There's a part of the movie where Indiana Jones is right outside the place where the Holy Grail is. That's the cup that Christ drank from. And there's a fountain of youth inside this chamber, but no one can go in there because they keep dying. It's protected by all kinds of obstacles and stuff like that. Well, this Nazi person wants the Fountain of Youth, just like they wanted the Ark of the Covenant in the first movie, which is another example of the power of the Bible, because in that, the Shekinah glory comes out of the Ark and destroys the bad people.
Mm.
And that was a message in and of itself. Mm. Anyway, so Indy says, well, I'm not going to go in there because I'll be cut to pieces. The Nazi shoots his daddy, Indiana Jones's daddy, Professor Jones, who mentored Indiana Jones. And he says, now you'll have to. Now you have to go in there to save your father's life. Mm. So Indy gets his book out. Well, his dad's laying there. He's fading away pretty rapidly. But his dad says to himself, it's the penitent man. It's the penitent man, Indy.
Mm.
It's the penitent man. I think he's trying to communicate telepathically to Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones looking through his notebook, reference notebook, and he finally finds what he's looking for. He says, it's the penitent man. He falls to his knees and he crawls into the chamber. Well, you know, the arrows are going across, the axe comes out of the wall, all kinds of stuff, but it misses him because he's on his knees as the penitent man.
Mm.
He goes to the chamber. He meets the centurion that's been guarding the grail and the Fountain of Youth for 100 years. And Indy looks at all of the cups that are there. There's 100 cups.
Mm.
Some of them are jeweled, they're gold, all kinds of rubies. You know, everything that would attract a carnal person is there. It's there for the taking. Indy looks upon him and he says, those aren't the cups of a humble carpenter. He pushes them out of the way, and there's one cup that's been carved from wood. He said, that's the cup. That's the cup that Christ drank from. He gets the cup, he scoops up some water, gives it to his dad. His daddy lives, that sort of thing. But in that few minutes, in those few frames of that movie, it was a powerful message of the penitent man. We're on our knees. We're asking God to forgive us for the things that we have done that would not be pleasing to him. And then we recognize that it's not the sparkly things of life that God wants us to embrace. It's the humility before honor. Man, I'm telling you, that message is over and over and over. I read Proverbs every day of my life and have for, 35, 40 years. And it's humility before honor.
Man.
So it's the penitent man. It's the person on their knees. It's the person that recognizes their sin for what it is, confesses their sin. God forgives their sin.
Man.
He said he would. He does.
Yes, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he has saved us. His mercy has got to be new every morning.
Yep.
And God's love for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to talk about the faithfulness of God, we've got to talk about how faithful he is to rescue us from the judgment of our sin, the disaster and consequences of our sin. And the word propitiation, it's a King James word, talks two times in the epistles. It talks about Jesus Christ as our propitiation. And propitiation has to do with God's blood atonement. Jesus Christ is the only one that could die for anybody's sin because he was perfectly righteous. All the rest of us have no righteousness. We're flawed. Even with our self-righteousness, it's flawed. But Jesus Christ had perfect righteousness. And so it says in 2 Corinthians, God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to take the judgment of God's wrath, the judgment that should have been our judgment of God's wrath on our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The only way to find hope in life, peace in life, joy in life, the only way for you to find acceptance with God in life is you must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why we need that when we first get saved, when we first believe on Jesus Christ. It says, not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. The regeneration is when you're born again. You become a new creature in Christ, and you confess and repent. You're the penitent man, confessing and repenting of your sin. I should have been crucified, but Jesus loved me. God loved me. God bore the wrath of the judgment that should have been mine in the body of his son, Jesus Christ. And so now you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have acceptance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, he's not looking at how bad your sin is. When you receive Jesus Christ, you are dressed in the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, as believers, we have to confess our sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from our sin. It's a work in progress. We're pressing on the upward way, new heights we're gaining every day. But we've got to come to the altar of brokenness and humility, as John said, that we do not have any righteousness within us that would ever be acceptable to God for us to be made right with God. It's only the righteousness of Christ and receiving him, believing on him. You pray the prayer of faith and believe that when he died for you. Amen. He loved you. He gave himself for you. And then all the hopelessness that may be in your mind about all the circumstances of situations of your life, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The wonder of it all. Everything that used to produce hopelessness and dismay and despondency and defeat and depression, all the miry pit stuff, when you look at it now through Jesus Christ's eyes of his life inside of you, you're a new creature, and behold, all things become new. Amen. And you are able to see God's going to work everything that has ever happened to you together for good. Amen. Because you love him.
That's right.
John, anything more you want to say about that?
I think that one example, and I don't want to belabor the example of my son, but I think this is important. You know, he was a good child, and it was evident from the time he was 3 years old that God had his hand on him. I mean, just the things he said and did. And it's that did nothing to do with his parents. It had to do with the fact that we prayed and sought God in that way. But anyway, it was at my dad's funeral. Now, my dad was a long time coming to the Lord, but thank God he did. He got saved before he passed away. But my aunt, his sister, was in the car with me. And she had been around Brian for a couple of hours. And she says to me, she said, you know, Johnny, she said, that boy of yours is really special. And before I could stop myself, I said, yes, he's too good for this world. And it hit me the second I said that. I said, what if my Holy Father, what if that had been his attitude? Because Jesus was too good for this world. He was too good for this world. What if he had held back and said, I'm not gonna send him, into a world and into a society that's going to murder him in the worst way possible. Mm. And the majority of the people he died for haven't even recognized or confessed their sin. Mm. The God of the universe, with the most precious gift that anyone could ever give anybody, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave everything to us. Mm. He did not hold back anything. Mm. And there is no sin that escapes the forgiveness of God.
Amen.
None.
Amen.
You know, the thing about the Lord, and most people know this, I don't think they recognize what it means, but he's omnipotent and omniscient. He's everywhere and knows everything. Okay? Mm. He's everywhere, knows everything. There's not another being that exists that is everywhere and knows everything. Mm. And yet, he knows everything. What does he say? Mm. I'll remember your sin not.
Wow.
I will separate your sin as far as east is from west and put it in the deepest part of the deepest sea.
Wow.
You know, no one knows where that is. And I don't want to go there, okay? Mm-hmm. But no one knows where that is. Mm. But God chooses to forgive and forget. That is a very difficult thing for human beings to do.
Amen.
Okay? Forgive and forget. Mm. Okay?
Yeah.
So that's the God that we are appealing to forgive our sins. I've got a friend of mine that I do mission trips with, and he was concerned about the judgment. Okay? And I said, brother, let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe God can be taken at his word? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I said, he'll remember your sin no more. How much more indication do you need of acceptance in heaven? You've done what you need to do. You've asked the Lord to forgive you for your past sins, your present sin, and your future sin. And he's faithful in doing it. What more assurance do you need? Jesus Christ is not inadequate. His death was the adequacy of total forgiveness. There's nothing left behind. His blood, which is poured out for me and you, is perfect. You know, so I've told my friends this. I said, you know, he was a carpenter. And in my humble, feeble way, I do carpentry work too, okay? Somewhere in the world, there's a table or a chair or a cup or whatever that Jesus made. I wish I could find it. You know, it's just like the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they found them in the cave.
Right,
I believe
right.
somewhere in a cave somewhere,
yep.
there's something, there's a component of some kind
yep.
that Jesus made, you know? And it's probably still here. I mean, you know, that wood, some of that wood they used was like gopher wood and stuff that'll last forever.
Yeah, it's good.
So, you know, I know that what he's about, it's not carpentry. It's about shaping and molding people's lives. You know, I believe God has a path for all of us to follow. We can be faithful or we cannot be faithful. And when we're not faithful, he knows the path. He calls us back. He says, come back over here.
Amen.
Get back on the path.
Amen.
I forgive your sin. I forgive your indiscretions. Get back on the path I called you to. And let me show you what obedience really means, okay? I read just the other day, it says that obedience, he prefers obedience over gifts. I think some people try to bribe God, you know, and it's especially It's especially true to, I know the, I've seen evidence of people who have had a complete life of sin, mafia people, people like that. Mm-hmm. They're giving big sums of money to the church or stuff like that. They're going to buy their way into heaven,
right,
which
right.
is unfortunate because mm-hmm. you can't do it.
That's right.
But, you know, God wants, he wants you to ask forgiveness and be obedient to him. Mm-hmm. And when you fail, he wants you to confess your sin and be obedient to him. And when you fail the other time, he wants you to ask forgiveness and be obedient to him. And that's the combination that works.
Amen.
It really does.
Amen.
Yeah.
So Paul, the apostle, was a very religious man. Mm. He was full of self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. He was anti-Christ. Mm. In his self-righteousness. Yeah. He was anti-Christ in his religion. He was standing there holding the coats when Stephen was stoned,
yes, Lord.
Assisting in Stephen being put to death. He was on his way to put more believers that believe in Jesus Christ, put them in prison, when God stopped him and turned the light on for Paul. Mm. Well, at that time, he was Saul, and God turned the light on so he could see his sin that he had never seen before. And that's what all of us need. We need God to open our eyes.
Amen.
To see our sin. We need to humble ourselves. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Amen.
We need to fall down before God and say, God, I've been resisting you. I've been anti-Christ. I've been this, that, or the other against the truth of the Bible, but I want to humble myself. God, have mercy upon me.
Amen.
Have mercy upon me. Open my spiritual eyes that I can see who I am in my sin and who you are in your faithfulness to provide salvation for me. Now, this is what Paul said about his testimony. He said, this is a faithful saying. This is all about the faithfulness of God saving anybody. Nobody is beyond being saved. Mm. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, talking about himself, of whom I am chief. Mm. What he's saying is, if God could save a person like me, that was putting the believers in prison and holding the coats when Stephen was stoned. I was anti-Christ, as full of anti-Christ as you could be. If God could save a person like me, he can save anybody in whatever state of mind or sin they're in. So that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Mm-hmm. And, you know, sin, it doesn't matter. I like the illustration of poison. If you die from a thimble full of poison, or if you die from a glass full of poison, the wages of sin is death. So a little bit of sin brings death. A lot of sin brings death. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So no matter what your condition is in your sin, as John has said, he can forgive you and remove from the east, from the west. You know, if you start heading east on the globe, you never start going west when you're going east on the globe. That's how far.
Yeah.
That's how far God removes your transgressions as far as any judgment that you're going to suffer, eternal judgment. The Lord Jesus suffered that for you. Now, John, could you, the reason why we really are having this podcast today, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, you were talking about your family, and God was showing you his faithfulness that day. Can you kind of share a little bit about what happened that
day? Yeah, I will. And I'm going to give something that I believe it's not recorded in Scripture, so everybody be careful about, you know, what I believe versus what Scriptures have to say. But, you know, I imagine that course, Paul's persecuting the church. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I see some of the disciples in a room, and they're talking about this guy, Paul. They're scared of him. They're afraid of him. Man, I don't think we better go out tonight. You know, that guy Paul might be out there. And one of the disciples says, well, listen, the best way for us to defeat Paul is to pray for him.
Wow.
The worst guy we can think of,
yeah.
Saul, who became Paul,
yeah.
the worst guy we can think of, that's the guy we're going to pray for. We're going to pray that he gets saved.
Man.
Now, I've got family members, one in particular, that I quit praying for. They're lost. They've given themselves over to a wickedly evil lifestyle. They abused my mother financially, physically, emotionally, when she was alive. And there's no good thing that's come from this person's life. You know, when the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them, that is one of the most powerful messages you will ever hear. You got a question about somebody and their activities, by their fruit you shall know them. But you know what? I don't have the authority to stop praying for anybody.
Amen.
Everybody knows John 3:16.
Amen.
What about 3:17? Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save that which was lost. If Jesus Christ, the holy, righteous Son of God, did not choose to condemn, how can I do that?
Amen.
How? What right do I have to condemn? So what do I need to do? I need to pray, brother. I need to pray. I need to pour my heart out for this person or persons in my family and never give up. I can't give up. There's hope for every person in the world.
Yeah.
And we are the catalyst for hope. We're the conduit of hope to transmit to other people to say, listen, don't give up. Just like the beginning of our broadcast here today. You know, you can't give up on our loved ones. You can't give up on yourself. You have to say, God, here I am. I come to you humbly. I ask you to forgive my sins. I'm praying for that loved one, that wayward child, maybe somebody else in your family. You know, my dad is a good example. He was probably one of the most considerate people I've ever known. But he was running from the Lord. And unfortunately, he tried to be a church person. And there was some hypocrisy going on. Well, it really turned him off. And that's another example of why we have to be faithful before the Lord and not abide in a level of hypocrisy. You don't know who's watching you.
Amen.
He was watching somebody. They disappointed him. And because of that, you know, he stayed away from the Lord. And we prayed and prayed. My mom and I prayed and prayed. And there was a fellow that I worked with. And his job was in the bowels of the shop. This is a manufacturing area, and the place where he worked, there was oil all over the floor because of this machinery. And I would go in his office. This man was my dad's Sunday school teacher. I would go in his office, and we put cardboard boxes down on the floor and get on our knees and pray for my daddy.
Wow.
And finally, at last, my dad had a physiological crisis in his life. He had a brain aneurysm. It almost killed him, but it didn't kill him. And it was a close call, though. He's in the hospital. My mama's in there praying for him. He wakes her up. She's asleep across the foot of his bed. She's trying to sleep. He wakes her up. He says, Agnes, you've got to pray for me. The demons of hell are vying for my soul at the foot of the bed. That, friends, you don't want to be there. You don't want to go there. You know, my prayer was, Lord, I have prayed every way I know how to pray for my daddy. And I said, I'm giving him to you up to and including taking his life. If the only way he'll get saved is for you to take his life, then so be it. I'd rather know that he was saved and in heaven than living here on the earth in an unsaved state of mind. And so the Lord took me up on it, okay? But he got saved, and he was a different person after that. There's no one beyond the reach of God's grace and faithfulness. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was total. There's nothing else that goes with it. People that preach or say or try to tell people there's something else you need to do, they're wrong. Confession of your sin and begging God to forgive you is what is necessary. And all the other stuff, going to church, I want everybody to go to church and give and do all the things that we, you know, we talk about, but that is not a substitute. There is none righteous, no, not one. Yeah. No matter if you go to church seven times a week, it's not going to matter if you haven't confronted your sin and asked God to forgive you through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. So, as far as praying for your family, you just gave us quite a bit of understanding there. When it comes to, you have one grandson?
That's right.
All right. So, I'm sure there's fathers that are trying to figure out, how can I pray for my children? And I'll share a few things here about how you can pray for your children. But, John, if you could share, you know, how do you pray for your children? Right. I think that on the basis of God's faithfulness.
Right. Amen. First of all, I mean, I think we could all acknowledge and admit we live in a scary world. It is scary. There's all kinds of stuff out there. All kinds of craziness out there. I mean, and every day it seems that there's something else added to the level of degradation. And, you know, that's another thing. I know that for the Lord to come back, it's got to get bad. I don't want it to get bad. I especially don't want it to get bad when it comes to my family members. But the reality is that's all we have to hang on to. And so I certainly am praying for my grandson. When he was conceived, it was an interesting story. You know, we were coming back from a trip. My wife and I were coming back from a trip, and the phone rang in the car, and it's my son, and he says, "Well, you know, we're doing this, doing that, you know, yada yada, you know," and then he says, "We're looking for a coffee shop, but we're not sure if Laura needs to drink caffeine or not, since," hear the words, "she's expecting." I about ran off the road. I said, "Wait a minute, what did he just say?" And that's how we found out that they were pregnant. So we started, I mean, we pulled off the road right that moment, and we started praying.
Wow.
We started praying for my grandchild, whoever he or she was going to be.
Wow.
Now, and it was a scary time. My daughter-in-law had a HELLP syndrome, which attacks your liver and obviously attacks the baby at the same time. They had to take him. He was born premature, 5 weeks premature. And in my business that the Lord blessed me with, I know a lot of preachers, and my son and I met in a little waiting area, and we didn't know what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, God just gave me a peace. I said, Brian, I said, tell you what we're going to do. Mm. Now here, Harrison hadn't, I mean, he was hooked up to all kind of machines and in the intensive care nursery, didn't know if he's going to make it or not. I said, son, I tell you what we're going to do. 3 years from now, I said, we're going to go on a camping trip, which is kind of our thing. And I said, and we're going to have a time of thanksgiving and fellowship with God for sparing Harrison's life, for sparing Laura's life, for blessing us in the midst of this crisis. And that seemed to give him some assurance. Mm-hmm. Now, after I adjourned that meeting, I went out to my car and I wept for 30 minutes begging God.
Wow.
Begging God to save both of them. And then I got on my phone and I started calling every preacher that I could remember their phone number and asking for prayer.
Man.
And that's how we pray. You know, it's not that we got all the answers.
That's right.
You know, we are seeking God the midst of this.
That's right.
Now, as far as my grandson goes, he's 15 years old, and he's a very successful runner. He's all conference, and he's also, thank you, Lord, for he's a scholar athlete. I mean, I don't know where I don't believe he came from my genes because he's one of the smartest people I know. But anyway, the point of the exercise is this. This is a conversation that I've had with him. Now, he is very gifted. He's very blessed. There are many things that can happen in his life. He's not disadvantaged. Okay? He has many gifts that God has endowed him with. But this is what I asked him. I said, Harrison, I said, do you know what greatness is? Do you know what greatness is? Because the world says that greatness is a guy can throw a football or a baseball or a TV actor of some kind who makes a lot of money and stuff. That is not greatness. Greatness in God's world is the preacher who faithfully conducts vacation Bible school, knowing that half the kids he might never see again, because that's the only gospel they're going to hear in a year.
Wow.
Okay? Greatness is the missionary who is under threat of death by the warlords in the deepest, darkest jungle and puts his family on a helicopter to fly out when there's not enough room for him. That's greatness, brother. Greatness is the person that nurses an elderly person in the nursing home or in their family or in their home with absolutely no thanks whatsoever, but extends the love of God to that person. Greatness is the mother who has a kid born with terrible birth defects, and she nurses that kid and takes care of him and protects him and tries to raise him the best way she knows how in the care and admonition of the Lord. That's greatness. Okay? Man. There's not going to be much thanks for that this side of eternity. But brother, you know, it's like the song says, thank you for giving to the Lord.
Amen.
I was a life that was changed.
Amen.
Okay? That's what that's all about.
Amen. Little as much when God is in it.
Amen.
A cup of cold water given in Christ's name.
Amen.
Can accomplish great things for God's kingdom. I'd like to just mention a couple of ways that we can pray. In addition to what John has talked about, we've got pray that our children would, our sons and daughters would have spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom, to discern between what is greatness in the sight of God and greatness in the sight of man, or what's a treasure in the sight of God and what's a treasure in the sight of man. And I would encourage you, when you pray for your children, to use the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. It talks about that we should pray that the eyes of the person we're praying for, the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, opened, and that they might understand three things. And, you know, we want to pray specifically, and that prayer names three specific desires we bring to God based on His Word. You know, if we ask according to God's Word, we're praying according to His will, and if we're praying according to His will, we know He's going to hear our prayer and answer our prayer. So what are the three specifics? Well, the first is that every son and daughter needs to understand the hope of God's calling upon their life. Every son and daughter that has ever been conceived in the mother's womb was not just a natural biological process. Psalms 139 talks about when we were yet in our mother's womb. God was forming us. God was shaping us. God was preparing us. Our personality, our interests, our aptitudes, our capacities. He had a plan for our life. Absolutely. Had a purpose for our life. Yeah. From the very moment of conception, supernaturally, the Bible says God's the one who opens and shuts the womb. This is not just natural biological taking place. He told Jeremiah, the prophet, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you.
Amen, brother.
God's got a plan for your sons and daughters. And, you know, many times I think we parents have plans for our sons and daughters, and it's good to dream dreams and have visions and consider what can our sons and daughters do. But when we present a child to the Lord, like when we have a baby dedication and we present that child to the Lord, what we're saying is, God, what is your plan? Yeah. What is your purpose? What is your calling? What is your will? What we may want for our sons and daughters may not be what God has called them to. And so that prayer talks about we should pray that the eyes of the sons and daughters' eyes should be open, the parents' eyes need to be open to the hope of God's calling. Secondly, we need to pray for the riches, that we would have eyes of understanding to understand the riches, the eternal riches, the unsearchable riches. Doesn't have anything to do with the silver and the gold. Doesn't have anything to do with, you know, what social class are we in life? Amen. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole deed to the whole world, the whole planet, and his soul not be right with God? Yeah. You know, I thought the other day about the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible tells us they both died. The Lazarus was a beggar. He was begging for food crumbs off the rich man's table. And if you just looked at the rich man and the beggar from the outward appearance of what you saw with your physical eyes, you'd say, well, the rich man's got it made, and the beggar, man, he doesn't have anything going for him. You know, the Bible says as soon as those men died, the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment, and Lazarus was taken off into Abraham's bosom, into the blessedness of eternity. I don't think that that was the moment that Lazarus entered into the blessedness. When he was the beggar in the temporal life, he had spiritual understanding of the eternal riches, the unsearchable riches Listen, you can look at people outwardly and size them up as to their value and be missing the greatest value of a person right in front of you because you're not looking at it from God's giving you the understanding of what life is all about. Mm-hmm. Like John said to his son, what is greatness? What is true greatness? Mm-hmm. So when we pray this prayer, we ask God to open the parents' eyes of understanding. We ask God to open the sons' and daughters' eyes of understanding to the hope of his calling that goes all the way back to conception and to the riches, the eternal riches there are in Jesus Christ. I think so many times we put pressure on sons and daughters to be successful in life, and there's nothing wrong with preparing to be successful in life. But listen, Proverbs says wisdom is the principal thing.
Amen.
Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting of wisdom, make sure you get spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. You can go through the corporate ladder and be at the very top and a multi-billionaire and still be empty in your soul, successful in the eyes of the world, but barrenness in your soul, emptiness in your soul, vanity in your soul. And if you slip into eternity without a relationship with God, eternal torment. So we need to pray that God would open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance. And then the last point is the exceeding greatness of God's power when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, providing salvation to all who will believe and receive these unsearchable riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Now, I got saved when I was 18. I was confused. There were a lot of broken pieces in my family background. And I was trying to figure life out. And I was trying to understand, what is success in life? What does it mean to be successful in life? And I began to pray. And I began, God began to open the eyes of my understanding that when I got saved, the guy that led me to salvation, it was out on the street corner at one of my friend's house. We were there to tell the guy that was leading, he was supposed to be having a Bible study with my friend, Mark. And I went over to Mark's house to tell the guy that was leading the Bible study, and Mark was going to tell him there's not going to be no Bible study because Mark and I were going out on the town together to have live up all that's in the world. We were wrapped up in everything that was in the world, and we were there to tell the guy leading the Bible study not going to be no Bible study because we know where our treasures are. And Tom Tarvin, and by the way, Tom, if God leads you to hear this, I'd really love to get in touch with you. I don't know how to get in touch with you. But I'm in Greenville, South Carolina, 20 Crestline Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you somehow get to this, Tom, please get in touch with me. But Tom Tarvin said to me, I was shaking my fist in God's face. I was running away from God. God had to come running after me and tackle me. I wasn't, you know, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. That's where I was headed. And God ran after me and tackled me. And through Tom Tarvin, Tom said to me, the very day I said there's not going to be no Bible study, he said, do you know God's got a plan for your life? And I thought in my mind, my plans, I got lots of them, but they're not working. They're not going anywhere. And when he told me God had a plan for my life, it got my attention, which is from the mother's womb, conception. God had a plan for my life. And I started listening to what he said. He said, you can't experience God's plan because sin has separated you from God. But God made a way for your sins to be forgiven and for your relationship to be restored to God. And if you believe on the Savior, Jesus Christ, God-man, fully God, fully man, incarnate, who came into this world and died for your sins and rose again from the dead, that you might have everlasting life and abundant life in this life, you can be saved. Well, I prayed the prayer to get saved that day. Mm. The very same day,
Amen.
I was shaking my fist at God. The reason why I prayed the prayer that day is because God turned the light on. Somebody was praying for me somewhere that God would turn the light on. And I had heard the gospel before. I had been to church before. I had heard about Jesus Christ before. But that day, it was kind of like what happened with Saul on the road to Damascus. You know, God humbled me. He stopped me. He tackled me. He rescued me from my own self-destruction. And he's a faithful, faithful, merciful God.
Amen.
It's only by grace and mercy that any of us ever come to God. Let's pray together as we close this out. Father, thank you for how you've led us today. It's absolutely miraculous how you've led in what John and I have shared. And we pray that the only thing that people would understand is who Jesus Christ is. That they would understand that he would be lifted up. He would be magnified. He would be glorified. He would be exalted. Oh, Father, we pray that possibly through somebody listening, maybe multiple people, somebody listening, just lead them, Father, we pray to hear this particular podcast, that they can know how faithful you are to save them from their sin, to bring them into the unsearchable riches of your Son's life and work out your plans and your purposes that will bring glory to a faithful God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.